As we've examined ourselves, may we all take great comfort in those gospel words. But God is ever merciful and gracious. His love stands firm, abiding without end. And so also hear this word of assurance. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness, which still remains in us against our will, can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you and we thank you that we may rejoice on this day as we come before you, of knowing that your mercy ever abides and ever endures, and that we've seen that in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we've examined ourselves, we know what you seek within our hearts, a love, a complete love of heart, soul, and mind for you. For that reason, we humble ourselves this morning, for as we've confessed, we do not have a perfect love for you. Father, you know our frame, that we are but dust. You also know our struggles, how we struggle to love you, how we struggle to love our neighbor. We struggle to do so with all of our being. Yes, even as we notice your grace at work within us, we still notice that old man, the old self, warring against us. And it humbles us. It makes us seek your grace and mercy. And so, Father, it is in faith that we come before you this morning. Faith that you truly are our Redeemer. That you have bought us with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That you have renewed us. And that it is your grace at work within us that brings us here. Father, for we can't do it on our own. And so, what would you also continue to build us up again this morning? That as we look to you and to your Son, we will not be put to shame. And may you fill our hearts with this wonderful thanksgiving of knowing our humility, of holding on to you in faith, that we may be thankful for the many blessings that you grant us. You have saved us. You have forgiven us. Father, you have treated us as one of your children. It's not something we have earned. It's not something that we deserve. But so freely given. And so, Father, in return, we give you our thanks and our gratitude. And may that then set the tone for all that we do today. That as we truly celebrate your supper, we may know of a great love that you have towards us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, yes. As we come to the table, open up our mouths that we may receive you. May receive you by faith. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, let's turn to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. Members here may remember that when we last celebrated the Lord's Supper, we also looked at this passage. Familiar, well-known, and beautiful verses on love. And so let's look at it once again, the focus this morning being on verse 3. So last time we looked at this passage with the Lord's Supper, we also looked at what love is not or why it is necessary. We'll do that once again before, hopefully, in the coming months as we celebrate Lord's Supper, we can talk more positively about what love is as it's described here and as we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it in the table. But this morning, one more verse to look at, verse 3. Well, in connection with that, we'll read the context. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in parts. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've already examined ourselves this morning as we've gone through the form of the celebration of Lord's Supper. But this morning, that was only the beginning. There are probably few other passages that are deeper in their self-examination than these first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And maybe none hits deeper or cuts deeper than verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Think about those words. Do you notice just this challenge of self-examination in those words? If you were here last time we celebrated the Lord's Supper, you may remember how we discussed the first two verses and how those verses acknowledged and warned us that you could have these incredible spiritual gifts. You could be so talented, you can be a spiritual powerhouse, but it would be nothing if you did not have love. Maybe one of the takeaways we have after reading that or considering that is that, okay, gifts aren't all, and I got to look somewhere else. And where better to look for real love, or that I have true love, than to look at my actions? Those sacrificial actions in my life, because love so often requires sacrifice. I thought it's an excellent place to look. It's not my gifts. Let's look at my actions. Sacrificial actions. See, to confirm that I have love. But that's exactly what makes verse 3 so challenging. Because this verse immediately puts our actions, yes, sacrificial actions, under the scrutiny of self-examination. Paul says this, imagine the most generous person. This person has given all that they have to the poor. All that they have, given it to the poor. There's something very biblical about that. Whether you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's always there. God's telling his people to give, to be generous as he is generous, to care for the poor as he cares for the poor. And this person gives away all that he has. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an incredible sacrifice? Because there's little that could top that. But wait. Right after this, Paul ups the ante. Okay, so you've given all that you have away. What is left? If you give all that you have away, what is left? Well, it's your person, yourself. What if someone gives that away? What if you sacrifice your very self, surrendering their body to the flames? Maybe Paul's thinking of something very literal, a martyr for the faith, someone who confesses Christ all the way to the point of death. Perhaps it's more figuratively, someone who just gives their all, their time, their energy, their whole life to a great cause. We'd say, now that is sacrifice. That is, there's nothing left to give. Selfless action. That must be love, right? But then the Lord says, but have not love, I gain nothing. This very real self-examination here this morning. Saying, look, you can do all of that. You can give it all away. You can give your whole body, your life away, surrender it to the flames, and yet still not have love. You could live a sacrificially, morally upstanding life and still not have love. And on the one hand, that may shock us this morning to realize this is the case. And yet, it's not really that shocking, is it? Not if we know our own hearts well enough. It's one of the trickiest parts of self-examination is to unearth, to be honest, to be real about our motives. Why do we do what we do? Why might we give all of our possessions away? Why might we give our bodies over to the flames? Are all of our sacrifices always because of love? Or sometimes we just do these actions because, well, we want the attention. We want to be noticed by people. Or maybe we want to be noticed by God. If we're honest, that's not love, is it? That's just being loud. This may be being obnoxious. That's just trying to be self-seeking in a sacrificial way. Hey, look at me. It's no different than Elijah and those prophets of Baal up on the Mount Carmel. What did the prophets do? Well, they're cutting themselves, they're bleeding, they're being loud, they're being self-sacrificial to say, Baal, look, here we are, now hear us. We wouldn't call that love. We may not be cutting ourselves. But what if we, with the same motivation, the same motives, gave away our possessions? Gave our bodies over to the flames. What if it's not that we don't just want to be noticed? What if our motivation is that somehow we think that this is the way that we can earn our way to heaven? What if we think that somehow God is mercenary? He can be bought by our money or our selfless actions. That somehow he needs them and we can gain leverage or bribe him. Maybe there's other motives, but you see the refrain in these motives is that we can do all of these things, and yet instead of being other-seeking, just being self-seeking in a sacrificial way, that is not love. That is why Paul has to say, look at your hearts, look at your motives. You can do all of these things and yet not have love and gain nothing. One of the memorable illustrations of the difficulty of doing things for the right reasons and the danger we are all in is found in a little booklet, a little story. You may have heard of it, Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So we still have in language that we talk about Jekyll and Hyde. This idea in this book that a man thinks if I could just separate my good thing, my good parts and my bad parts, that I could somehow be more free, somehow live better. The experiment goes completely wrong, and by the end of the book, Dr. Jekyll tries to make up for all the wrong that he's done as Mr. Hyde by living this morally upstanding life. And he's doing well. Even as a man who is, you know, two sides, two parts, with that struggle in him, he's doing well. He's trying to make things up. And at the end of the book, the story kind of slows down. And we get to hear Dr. Jekyll's thoughts. He thinks to himself, I quote, "After all, I reflected, I was like my neighbors. And then I smiled, comparing my act of goodwill with their lazy cruelty of their neglect." And at the very moment of that vainglorious thought, a qualm came over me, a horrid nausea, and the most deadly shuddering. I was once more Edward Hyde. In the story, it's the turning point. All of a sudden, when he thought he was doing so well, when he thought he had been doing so much better than everyone else, there is that vainglorious thought, that pride, look, that arrogance, look, I am so much better. Look at how good I am living. And he was again once again his worst self. He was doing it all for himself. He was doing it all to feel better about himself. He was putting himself at the center, and suddenly there is that unexpected transformation. He has become his worst self again. That is simply a novel, but I expect we all know a little of what that is like. You may be doing so well, and pride is right there. Start treating people differently. Start looking at yourself differently. Transform in a worse self. Seemed to be doing so well, so you take the foot off the pedal. Think that you earn some indiscretions, some sins for all your good deeds. Or you seem to be serving and you do seem to be doing so well. You're giving your all, but what you realize all of a sudden is that you're not being changed. Because as soon as people aren't giving you the applause or people aren't giving you the pat on the back, you're like, why am I doing this? I don't care. I'm just going to do the things for myself again. Or you seem to be doing so well. But you notice that's always when people's eyes are on you. And in those moments when they're not, well, you know a little bit of what it is to be Mr. Hyde. To have your worst self come out. We may say we love to give, but what we actually love is the acknowledgement, the pat on the back we get or we can give ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what do you find when you examine your motives? What spurs you on to your more elaborate sacrifices? Is it love? Or is it something else? if we ended it here, self-examination, it would leave us all incredibly cynical. So you may know those hidden motives of your own hearts. You may recognize selfish motives in people around you. But apply this to your heart, not this morning to remain cynical, but in order to ask yourself, how then can I love? How then can I love the right motives and the right heart? How can my motives, how can my heart be changed? Recognize you can't do it. And you can't do it by just doing more extravagant sacrifices. It doesn't work. If you have no love, you gain nothing. Even your greatest efforts won't change your hearts. Recognize it must be done from the outside. But that change is the work of God. If you were here last time, when we went through this passage, you may remember how I said that you can read these verses and the description of love, and you can do so with your own name. Right? Ewan is patient. Ewan is kind. Does not envy and feels silly as you go down the list. But you wouldn't feel silly if you said that about Jesus Christ. Because he is love. He is patient. He is kind. We don't just say that because Jesus Christ is our model or our example or as he's shown us how what love looks like. We say that because, and hear this well, brothers and sisters, Christ has loved you. Yes, he has loved you, knowing your worst side, knowing your twisted motives, knowing the struggle within you, and he has and does love you. And if you wonder, then how can you be transformed? Well, learn what love is by being loved. Learn to love what is being loved. And that is a very human experience, isn't it? How do we learn to love? Well, we probably just soaked it in as a child and we were loved by our parents. We learn to love as we end up in these relationships with our spouse, our partners, who love us, and we learn to love in return. We love them and they love us in return. We may learn it as parents. Our children, they may love you and show you a different side of love. Again, teaching you to love. It may sound like a cliche to talk about the transforming power of love, but it isn't. Not when we come to that almighty transforming power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That transformational love of God that he has rooted in our hearts by the work of Jesus Christ and his indwelling of his Holy Spirit who has shed abroad in our hearts the love of our Lord. That is what's offered you in the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified. This is what is offered you again this morning as you come to the Lord's table. Look at the broken bread, the poured out wine. That is Jesus' great love for you. And realize this morning what you need more. It's not to give all of your possessions away, as good as that may be. It is not to give your life to the body, to the flames. What you need above all is the love of Jesus Christ. That you may know what it is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love not by trying, but love by being loved by the great Son of God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. To love because he first loved you. All of your sin, all of your motives, whatever lives in your hearts, all of your inability. That is his transforming love. Amen. Let's stand and sing.